Good morning. For the Christian, war and warfare is complicated. At least it should be. If there's not a tension between the personal ethic of Jesus, between the love and the ministry of reconciliation that we have as believers, and this idea that we see in our scripture even this morning of God or the Lord being a warrior. We see a lot of warlike language in scriptures. We're reminded that God is the Lord of hosts, which means armies. We know that there is conflict. There's a conflict that goes throughout from the beginning of the story in Genesis and the fall of man throughout the end in Revelation and the great final battle of Armageddon, where God wins. But the idea is complicated because, again, there's these contrasting ideals that we have. And I learned this more than ever when I began doing some interviews. In high school, I was on a team that raised money for the World War II Memorial. If you go to DC now, you can see it. It's finished. It's beautiful. But back when I was in high school, there was no memorial, and there were veterans that were already starting to go home to be with the Lord, and they had no place to go. And now the Honor Flight's a beautiful program that takes veterans and allows them to see not only the World War II Memorial, but there the Vietnam Memorial and the other memorials of war that honor those who had fallen and died, those friends that many of these soldiers had that had died overseas. But I was doing interviews, and part of it was raising money, but part of this project was capturing stories. So we had the old giant VHS recorder, and we were archiving the interviews and stories of other veterans and soldiers, and my best connection was through church. And while I hadn't grown up with a pacifist or Quaker mindset, I began to interview guys, whether it was in some of the local churches here in Fort Wayne that did. And I heard their stories. One of them was an amazing man. His name was Phil, and he was a conscientious objector, but for him that meant that he was a medic. So he went over and he served in the theater in Japan and the islands there, and he shared about how he was shot at more than probably the soldiers carrying a gun, as he was constantly going to pull men who were injured and shot from where they were in the battlefield. He told me how he was called a coward by some until time went by and they realized that he was putting his life on the line, maybe more than some of the others even. But for him, it was this strong, deep principle that he wasn't willing to pick up a gun, but yet he was willing to serve. And he did serve to protect the ideals that his country was founded on. He believed in freedom. He believed there was evil that needed to be resisted. So again, this idea of warfare is complicated. And as we celebrate and we honor and recognize the idea of Memorial Day, we have to keep that tension at heart. We have to remember that God isn't an American. But that doesn't mean that he doesn't love Americans in the same way that he loves people around the world. God has no boundary in that. He doesn't love us any more than he loves any other nation. And he doesn't love those who don't know him in America any more than he loves those who don't know him in any other nation around the world. But we do know that the freedoms we have, the ability that we have to worship without fear, to show up on Sunday morning publicly, is something that we get to have here that isn't true in other countries, especially in the persecuted areas around the world. There are missionaries that we support, that we pray for, that we can't even use their last names because the areas they serve are so dangerous that information could get them killed. So we recognize that there are privileges and there are freedoms that were bought with the blood of men and women who picked up the call who took that God-given courage, who overcame the natural fear to defend the freedoms that we have. And for that, we are grateful. But again, it doesn't mean that this isn't complicated. And if you go to either extreme, I like to say in many things theologically, it's like a road with a shoulder on the left and the right. We have to be careful because we can go off the road on the right side, but we can go off the road on the left side too. And God gives us some difference of opinion. He gives us some tensions that we have to work through. But as long as we stay on that road together, we'll be just fine. And so again, war is complicated. And if there is no tension, then maybe we're not being very thoughtful about it. But as we look at this idea of warfare, we're reminded, and we're going to look at this a little bit deeper later in the message, that we do not war against flesh and blood. So if you have a neighbor that's not mowing their lawn and their weeds are going over into your yard, your fight isn't against them. If you're called to Iraq or Afghanistan or another country to serve in war, or maybe Russia or China in the near future, depending on how geopolitics work, our war isn't against any of those other people, but God says it's against the principalities and the powers, the spiritual forces that move beyond and behind the scenes. There's always been, and there always will be until Jesus comes back in the second coming, a conflict, a spiritual battle happening. And in that conflict, in that battle, we have one weapon that surpasses all others. And that's our worship. Our worship is warfare. And we see this in the song of Miriam and Moses as we continue our story through Exodus. Remember last week we covered this amazing miracle that Jesus, or that God performed through Moses. It's like Sunday school. Everything's Jesus. Every answer's Jesus. But that God performs through Moses, as they're being pursued, as they're afraid, God opens and parts the sea. And as the Egyptians are clear, and as Pharaoh's entire army that's pursuing the Israelites are entered into the waters close. God uses Moses' hands as a symbol and as a trigger for what happens. And all of the nation of Israel watches as this fairly violent moment takes place. And now we're into the aftermath. What do God's people do in response? Well, they begin to worship. Worship is powerful. And don't get me wrong, prayer is powerful too, but worship helps align our heart and our mind. While we are worshiping, it's so hard for us to be afraid. While we are worshiping, we cannot complain. And as we will see in the story in the next 40 years of Israel's journey, that grumbling and complaining was their kryptonite, that was their Achilles heel, that's the thing that kept them so long from being prepared to walk into the good things, the promised land that God had for them. It was this idea of constantly being ungrateful and complaining. But worship, it's hard to have unbelief as we are worshiping God. As we are walking in obedience, as we are declaring His praises and His greatness, and God deserves it. Even as we walk through hard times, God is worthy and deserving of our praise. But it's a powerful weapon into the spiritual realm. So we worship God, we declare His greatness, we declare His glory, but we cannot be afraid. We overcome that fear, we overcome our disbelief, we overcome the grumbling as we glorify God. So the first thing I want us to focus on is how worship is our weapon. Because the battle's already won. Worship is our weapon because God goes before us. We don't need a club, we don't need a gun, because God is fighting our battles. Exodus chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. Then Moses and the Israelites sang this song to the Lord, "I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. Both horse and driver he has hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. My Father's God, and I will exalt him." Again, Ephesians 6:12 is where we hear the verse I alluded to before, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." So our battle is not against flesh and blood, and in that, as we worship God, we are battling those spiritual forces. We are keeping them at bay. We're overcoming their greatest weapon against us. It's fun because my kids have begun to read some of the books that are really meaningful and powerful to me, and one of those was C.S. Lewis's Screwtape Letters. Well, I don't want us to go too deep into over-spiritualizing everything. I think it's a great picture of the temptation and kind of the war for our minds that's going on a daily basis. And the enemy is content that if he can't have our soul, he will do his best to trip us up and to cause disbelief and fear in so many creative ways. There's this constant chipping away of our faith, and worship just undoes that. As we praise God, and more importantly, as we walk into the worship that we see in Romans chapter 12, that worship of laying our entire life down on the altar, being our spiritual sacrifice and act of worship. Our greatest weapon to combat fear and unbelief and grumbling is worship. We see it here, but we see it throughout the story of Israel as we walk through Judges and Chronicles. That for God, when he sends his people into battle, it looks less like an army and it looks more like a marching band. What do we see in the Battle of Jericho? God's people march around the walled city. And again, that's one of those fun Sunday school lessons that doesn't do justice to just how difficult that whole scenario would have been. We see this little tiny walled city and we think, oh, no big deal. God caused the walls to fall. But going against that walled city would have been suicide without the mighty hand of God. We see it in the story of Gideon. As Gideon is told that he is going to raise this mighty army and that God was going to fight the battle, and then God says, "I need trumpet players." And Gideon's like, what? How about special forces soldiers? Nope, trumpet players. And God puts together a marching band because they're going to fight a battle that God Almighty has already won. And here, we're worshiping the God that went before us. Moses may have raised his hands, but God destroyed Egypt's army. Moses may have stood there and been used by God, but it was clear to everyone there as they sang the song of praise and worship. It wasn't, "Look how great Moses is." It wasn't how wonderful Moses and Aaron were, or even Miriam. It was, "Let us now stop and recognize the God who won the battle." Worship is our greatest weapon because God has already won. It is our job to acknowledge that, to rest in that, to trust Him in that. Even when it doesn't feel like it, even when it doesn't look like it. And for my family, this is something we've had to talk about this week. Many of you know and were praying for the fact that we took Anna to Philadelphia, and it was a quick trip, about 10 hours there. Gotta love construction this season on the tollway where there's no shoulder and it's just surrounded by rocking tour buses. But we made it, and it wasn't a bad trip. But there was a lot of paradigm shift as we realized that we thought we were getting close to answers, and we had more questions than answers when we left. We realized that her diagnosis is maybe deeper and scarier than we thought. It's a lot to process. And we're tired because this has been a battle we've been fighting for years. We have to be reminded, we have to continue to worship and understand that we are fighting a battle that God Almighty, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies, has already won. We're just waiting for it to happen. We're just watching the story unfold. But God has already won the victory. So no matter whether things feel like they're going well, it's easy to worship. And again, we can look at the people of Israel here and say, well, it's easy to worship because they had just won a great battle. They had just seen God come through and show himself. And not only there in the sea, but in all of the plagues that God used upon Egypt to bring his people out, to redeem them, to deliver them. The thing that's funny about Scripture, we can do this with the nation of Israel, but we can also do this with the early church. You go through the book of Acts and you see this moment of great victory. And I hear from people all the time, they're like, why can't we just be more like the early church? They grew every day in number, and there were miracles, and there was all this great stuff. And you look at the passage that they're reading, you're like, that's great, now flip the page. And the next page is about Ananias and Sapphira lying to the church and being consumed by fire and struck dead in their tracks because they lied about the gifts they gave. And you realize that while there were great victories, there was also difficulty, and it was messy. And it's going to be messy as we continue our journey through Exodus, as we continue to watch what God does with the people of Israel. There's wandering and there's grumbling. If we flip to the next page, you'll see that everyone is back to the old carousel of, well, Moses, why were there not enough graves in Egypt? Why did you bring us out so that we could just die here in the desert? The moment things get hard, the moment they get hungry, the moment they get thirsty, the moment there's any testing at all for them to lean on the God that has brought them this far, there's grumbling, there's complaining, there's flat-out disbelief. But worship is our weapon against that. The next thing I think we would do well to remember is in Exodus 15:3, we see that the Lord is a warrior. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. Again, the Israelites had just watched God win a great victory, crushing the Egyptians in the sea. But we have to understand, and I know there are some of you, because some of you have shared with me, that are uncomfortable with this idea of God being attached to the idea of violence or war or fighting. I know, because some of you have shared with me your difficulty reading through the passages of Scripture as the people of Israel overtake the Promised Land, these holy wars that we see in the Old Testament. The proclamations that God gives for them to leave no one behind. For the Amalekites and these other nations that they're taking for their battle against the Philistines. And I get it, there's tension there. But we have to acknowledge that God calls himself a warrior. That he calls himself the Lord of hosts. And that throughout Scripture, there is conflict. There is a battle. We just need to be careful not to make it about each other in the church, about each other in our communities. Because while there is a battle and while God is a warrior, He is just as much on our team as He is the team of those we're trying to redeem. We are children of God, but God loves and desperately longs for those that are our neighbors or in our community, even when they're doing or saying some atrocious things. He longs for them to lay their sin down, to become redeemed the same way we have. God is not willing, as Peter says, for any to perish. His desire is for all of us to repent, to turn around. But He is a warrior. He is God Almighty, and He is just, and the victory will always be His. And finally, this morning, we see that in love, our God leads the redeemed. Verse 13, in your unfailing love, you will lead the people you have redeemed. In your strength, you will guide them to your holy dwelling. We serve a powerful, wonderful, majestic God. But we cannot forget that He chooses to work through us. He doesn't have to, but He chooses to. In His unfailing love, love that never quits, He will lead the people He has redeemed. We are the redeemed. And God wants to use us. We are fighting a battle He's already won, but we are still fighting that battle. We have weapons like worship, weapons like prayer, but God uses us to speak into the darkness, to celebrate what He's done, not just in church, not just in our homes. And I hope that you're doing this in church, and I hope that you're doing this in your home. But then as you go out into the community, the greatest witness you have, the most powerful tool you have to reach those around you that don't yet know Jesus, is to be worshipful of God in their presence. We are told that we should always be prepared to give a reason for the hope that we have. And when your neighbors see that you're going through it, when they know that life has been hard, when your circumstances don't seem fair, when they know that someone else has wronged you or spoken ill against you, and yet they see you glorifying God, they see you showing love and compassion and kindness, they see you worshiping, they see the hope of Jesus in your heart, the mind doesn't know what to do with that. We've shared this before, but as we've been at the Ronald McDonald House, I think the most powerful tool that we had was the hope of Jesus. As we were struggling through the health of our child, watching them struggle through theirs, it was amazing to see how many families had no hope. And you have families around you, in your neighborhoods, in your communities that are lacking hope, and if they see that in you, if they see your ability to worship God through the storm, through the trial, through the fear, through all of the things that life brings, there's power there. See, God fights the battle, but He chooses, just as He chose for Moses to put up his hands and be the visual picture, to be the symbol of God's power acting upon the waters, God will choose to use us. And sometimes that's great men and women that He's given ability to that fight on the battlefield and give their lives to defend the freedoms that we have. So today, as we celebrate, as we honor and recognize the sacrifices that make up Memorial Day. The men and women who sacrificed their very lives so that we could have freedom. We know that that is because God used them. God walked with them. I was reminded as we drove past Gettysburg, or at least the Gettysburg Parkway, to get down there on our way to Philadelphia. One of my favorite trips that I ever took was when we went and we camped at Gettysburg. We ran Pickett's Charge. And of all of that, just the picture of all these things I'd read about and learned about, being able to put a place to it and smell the air and feel the dirt. This place that so much had happened, this amazing battle that so many lives were lost in. My favorite part, though, was at night we sat around the campfire and we read the journal of Robert E. Lee and we read the journal of Ulysses Grant and we heard and we experienced their words of faith, their prayers, their heart. That these were not just pawns, these were not just soldiers, these were oftentimes men of God that were doing their best to serve Him in hard circumstances. Whether that's out on the battlefield, or whether it's right here in the way we interact with our neighbor, in love, our God leads us, the redeemed, to serve Him and sometimes to be His hands and feet in the battle that God Almighty, the Lord of hosts, has already won. We're going to continue and close the service in a different way than we normally do here on Memorial Day. We're going to play the service song medley. And this medley will go through the different branches of the military. And this is not us worshiping the military, far from it. We worship God Almighty. But this is us recognizing and remembering those who've fallen in service of the ideals, in service of the freedom for us to worship freely without any restraint. And if you have or you know someone who has passed, maybe it's a grandfather, maybe someone you served with in battle, then you're invited to stand. And I'd like you to stay standing, though. So maybe it's the first or second branch that the song calls out that you have a connection to. Stay standing throughout. And then at the end of the song, after it completes, I'm going to invite everyone to stand. And we're going to listen to taps together and then close the service in prayer.